It's been an interesting week. As you know, my wife was sick for a week and a half. And my immune system is stronger than hers, but ultimately I wanted to identify with her, so I was sick for the past few days. But I'm here today, and I'm not getting too close. I bumped elbows with a few of you. I will not be handing out communion elements later on. Pastor Jeremy and others will be doing that because I don't want to share the love with you. But I just pray that the Lord would help me not cough too much during the service here. Well, as I was reading through this prayer in John 17, it was kind of a struggle for me, actually, this past 2 weeks, just reading through John 17. But it was great, too, but it made me think, God, you are eternal. You are mighty. What a wonderful God you are. But then, more I thought about it again, you know, I grappled with that idea of God being eternal and everlasting. And then the more I thought about it, I thought, but how could you be everlasting? You never started. What did you do for all eternity? Did you not get bored? I mean, you eventually had to create us, I guess, but what did you do for all eternity? And as I read through this, I got a little hint of what he was doing for all eternity in John 17. Verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So what was God doing before the world began? We're told in verse 5. We catch a glimpse before the foundation of the world. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Apparently, God the Father and God the Son were glorifying each other for all eternity. They were living in perfect fellowship, perfect joy, perfect love, perfect fullness and completeness for all eternity. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And we know, too, that the third member of this triune God, Holy Trinity, this third member would have participated as well, and we see this throughout Scripture. Like, for example, the chapter before in John 16, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus said, because it is from me that he will receive what he has made known to you. They're working together, again, even as Jesus was on the earth, glorifying each other. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. And the more I thought about this Trinity, I thought, again, what is that about? It took 400 years for the church to come up with the Trinitarian Orthodoxy, producing the Nicene Creed that many churches recite on a weekly basis. Most preachers would prefer to preach on any other topic than the Trinity. Perhaps we should heed the advice of Brother Elric, a 12th century monk, who after preaching on the Trinity felt like he really botched it. Therefore, he took a vow of silence for the rest of his life as a monk. We're going to unpack the Trinity in the future, this triune God. Thank you, Pastor Jeremy. As he preached on the deity last week, the deity of Christ, God the Son, Jesus, and God, and then the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God glorified each other in all of eternity past. Well, what does it mean to glorify? Well, some synonyms might be and are to magnify, to extol, to praise, to admire, to gaze upon, to give preference to. I love this picture. It's one God and three different persons. Not in three different modes, not in three different ways of doing things, but all complete God in three persons. There's nothing on earth that we could compare this to. You can't take the three-leaf clover or the ice and water and steam and say, well, that's like the Trinity, because, you know, that produces heresies in the past, like modalism. We'll get into that later. Thank you, Pastor Jeremy. I'm delegating. But from all eternity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they gazed upon each other and enjoyed each other's perfect fellowship and completeness. But if this is what the triune God is and so wonderfully had for all eternity, then why in the world would he desire to create us and our world? Was it because he wanted more people to, you know, to shower him with praises, to feed his ego, to stroke his ego? No, because God had everything that he ever wanted in perfect completeness before he created us. Now, if God were a unipersonal God, meaning like Allah in Islam, you know, one God in one person, not in three persons, then perhaps this God would have gotten really lonely if he were an eternal God. And I need to create people to worship me, to fellowship with me, to take away my loneliness if he were unipersonal. But no, he is a triune God, one God in three persons who enjoyed perfect fellowship and relationship for eternity. So again, if this triune God was so complete in himself, why did he create us? Here's the outline. God wants to share his glory with us, and God wanted to share us to share his glory with others. Simple outline, 2 points. God wanted to share his glory with us, his happiness with us. It was too good for him to keep to himself. He said, oh, this is so awesome. I've got to create these people so I can share this wonder and this joy and this eternal happiness and completeness with them as well. Because our God is a giving God. He wants to share all that he is, all that he has done. He wants to share it with his creation for our enjoyment. As the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God wants us to enjoy him forever. Before the fall, the first humans experienced this experience of joy and the fullness of God's glory because they walked and talked with him in the garden before the fall, before sin entered the world. But then, of course, because of sin, they forfeited this experience of glory. They lost it. And so God, in his desire to redeem fallen humanity, God came to earth, God the Son, in the second person of the Trinity. He came to us in order to redeem us so that we might know him once again and so that we might glorify him and enjoy him once again. And so Jesus prayed for his disciples when he said, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. And then Jesus prayed for all who would believe in him after he prayed for his disciples. In verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, the 12 disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. In other words, may they experience the joy and the glory that we've always known and enjoyed. Oh Lord, may they experience that oneness with us. I read about the triune God from a pastor who sharing about God's glory. He said, the early church leaders ascribed the Trinity using the term perichoresis, peri meaning circle and choresis meaning dance. Perichoresis. The Trinity was an eternal dance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing mutual love and honor and joy and completeness. Against this backdrop, the pastor said, God's act of creation means that God is inviting more and more beings into this eternal dance of joy. He invites us into this eternal dance. Ultimately, we will experience this eternal dance in living color and in fullness when we're face to face with Him, when we're caught up into glory. Until then, we have glimpses of His glory. As we worship together, raise our hands, we get glimpses of that glory. Father, I want those You've given me to be with me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You've given me because You love me from before the creation of the world. Man, I want my people, my children, to see this glory in fullness and living color once again. Well, this sounds well and good. And so that's why he wants us to worship. God wants to share His glory with us. But I want to address three real practical questions before we move on to our last point. First question is, how do we practically experience God's glory this side of heaven? How do we experience more of it in a tangible experience of God's glory? And the answer is by giving glory back to God intentionally. Verse 10, Jesus prayed, all I have is Yours, God, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to me through them, through My disciples, through My followers. They gave Him glory. Again, the Westminster Confession, man's chief end is to glorify God. That's why we were created, to glorify Him, to give it back. Sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious, Psalm 66 tells us. And we'll experience glimpses of God's joy when we give glory back to God, just as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gave to one another, focused their attention, fixated on each other to give glory to the other person of the Trinity. When we give it back, we'll experience the fullness of His joy and happiness. And that shouldn't surprise us if you think of a young couple when they're in love for the first time. They can't think of anything else but the person that they're in love with. And if they're in a distance like my wife and I were, then we would call each other and we'd talk for hours on the phone as much as we could. When she was nearby, I would go visit her when she's traveling in a singing group, and I would spend as much time with her, and I would encourage her, and I would compliment her, and I would, everything I did, I wanted to make her happy, and I discovered the more I tried to make her happy, the more happiness I experienced. When I give it to others, I receive it even more so to myself. God is a giving God, and He created us in His image to give as He gives. We're created as an image. And so the more glory and praise we give to God, the more we will experience His glory, His joy, His happiness, His fullness. First Chronicles, ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Question number two, how do we glorify God? Again, to glorify is to magnify, to gaze upon, extol and praise. I want to focus on magnify and gaze upon. That picture on your left there reminds me of when I was a kid. I got this plastic little magnifying glass. I was fascinated with it. You know, I could look at pictures and see more details in it. I could take it outside and look at the leaves and see the veins in the leaves. Or I'd sit on the sidewalk especially, and I'd find an insect, and I would, you know, look at the insect up close and personal, and it showed more, it magnified the details of the insect, like an ant or a bug or whatever. And especially when I kind of tapped on the ant a little bit and I looked at it and I discovered that if the sunlight hits it right, you could hear the ant crackle in a little bit. And that was really fascinating to me too. So magnifying glasses had two purposes, I discovered. To burn the leaves of the ants and to magnify, enlarge the details. And then how do we glorify God? By magnifying him, by focusing on his attributes, but also it's to gaze upon. And I think of when I get up in the morning, I wish that were me, but you know, you look at yourself in the mirror and you look at your teeth, you look at your hair, and you look at your imperfections and a zit here and a hair here and your a gray hair here, and you magnify by getting up close and personal. Or even if you had one of those magnifying mirrors, you pick it up off the shelf, and it even intensifies and magnifies it even more as you gaze upon yourself in order to fix the imperfections and get ready for the day. Only the difference is when we magnify the Lord and gaze upon him, he has no imperfections. We look at the glory of the Lord in all of his perfect righteousness and glory. But then we think, how do we glorify God? It doesn't come naturally to me. So the second part of the second question is, how do we glorify God naturally? It doesn't seem natural to glorify God. And I think, oh, yes, it is very natural because we do it every day. We glorify one thing or another every day. Like the U.S. hockey team when they won the Olympics, both men and women, and the figure skater named, what was her name? Anyone? The gold medalist? How soon we forget. Anyway, we just fixated on her. We gazed upon her and on the hockey team, and we're intently watching and getting all excited and praising, you know, their awesomeness and whatnot when the hockey team won. And we glorify things like that. Or we see a hot car, you know, driving down the street, and we draw attention to it. We look at God's creation, and we just are in awe of it. Or we hear music or musicians, favorite TV shows. We glorify things all the time. We're created to worship something. And if we don't worship God, we'll worship something else always. And we do. And it's okay to do so unless we fail to worship him first and foremost. If we don't worship God first and foremost, things will come out of alignment. And we will be guilty then of the sin of idolatry. Romans 1, Paul puts it this way, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Rather, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a lie and worshipped and served created things, temporal things, rather than the Creator who is forever praised." Someone who did it right was Johann Sebastian Bach, who began every composition by scrawling on the top of his paper, J.J., meaning Jesu Juva, Jesus help me. And when he got done composing, he scrawled on the bottom SDG, meaning Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And because of this, his music still brings glory to God as an artist, as a musician. And I know artists, I see a couple of you out there right now, right there and right here, Shinhee, and you know, you give glory to God in your art. Why is it necessary to glorify God is the third question. Why is it necessary to glorify God? Because only what we say and do for the glory of God will last. All else will eventually fail and fade into oblivion. For example, who was the ice skater just a couple weeks ago who took the gold medal? I forgot her name. I'm sure some of you remember, but let's even do a harder question. Who won the Super Bowl in 1991? I mean, people, they celebrated in the city. They had parades. They had people talking about this team in 1991. Who was it? How soon we forget. It was the New York Giants. Who lost the Super Bowl in 1991, and then 92, and then 93 and 94. The same team, the Bills, yeah, that was the hint. The Buffalo Bills, take it from a Buffalo Bills fan. I like to forget that. Another question, who sang the national anthem in 2001 Super Bowl, just a few years back? It was, well, 2001. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2001, not a few years back. It was the Backstreet Boys. How about just in 2021, just a few years back? Who sang the national anthem? Or the halftime show, I mean. It was the band Weekend. W-E-E-K-N-D, Weekend. And I forgot about them the moment they were done, in fact. I don't even know who they are. Who received the trophy for the best athlete in 1971 at Fairmount Elementary School? I'll tell you who John Black did. And I got a trophy to prove it. In fact, I dug it out of a box. It will be on display. No, it won't. Very few of us will remember anything of any of these major events that took place and rocked our world, and we don't even care. They fade into oblivion, and they don't make any difference. Anything we do by way of glorifying God, anything before God, will fade into oblivion for eternity. It will fade, and it will fail us. Take it from a Buffalo Bills fan. It will fail us. Even the beauty and glory of God's creation, like colorful flowers that we will soon see spring up in our front yards, even these flowers will bring glory to God, but they will soon wither and die and fade. All of God's creation will, in fact, before the new heaven and new earth. If we begin each day, though, with JJ, Yuva Yesu, and end it with SDG, then 10,000 millennia from now, our works will carry on for all eternity. They will echo in all eternity. So why is it important to glorify God? Because what we say and do only for the glory of God will last, but secondly, because God wants us to become like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or gaze upon the Lord's glory like in a mirror are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The more we worship him, the more we gaze upon him and give back glory, the more we will become more like him with ever-increasing glory and reflect his glory in our lives. Because of his Spirit. Question is, do you want to be like Jesus? So God created us first because he wants to share his glory with us. And then secondly, and this is a much shorter point, because God wants us to share his glory with others. In verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, us. Namely us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have. Then the world will know that you have loved them even as you have. We share God's glory with others through our words and through our deeds as empowered by God's authority given to us. So through our words, we hear many public figures like musicians and athletes who say, I want to give glory to my Lord Jesus and my Father in heaven because he gave me this ability to play like I did or to sing like I did, you know, and then this young singer who was on American Idol, and prior to that, though, she was here on our stage singing during a concert. Her name is Lauren Daigle. By her choice of music, by her choice of attitude, every day she glorifies the Lord in her actions and in her words as well. 96, declare the glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among people. And then we glorify the Lord through our actions. Actions. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do. Whether you are playing a sport, singing a song, whether you are standing next to someone at a restaurant and they look discouraged, whether you are in conversation, do whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. John 17, Jesus prayed, going back to verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. When John refers to the hour here in Jesus' prayer, he always is referring to the hour of the cross. Glorify your Son, the hour. The time is almost here, Father. I'm about ready to accomplish that which you called me to do. Hang on the cross. Glorify your Son in that. He's not talking about his resurrection and ascension in glory on God's right hand. He's talking about him hanging on the cross, where he had no natural beauty, where he was disfigured beyond recognition. This is where he brought glory to God the most. Although Jesus was given all authority, we're told. Look at the last part, verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Jesus had authority over all nations, over all presidents, over all dictators and emperors. He was given all authority. And yet Jesus said, this is how I glorify my Father in heaven in more than any other way. And that is by going to the cross. In other words, I'm putting other people before me. I'm going to the cross because I love these people. And so that's what it looks like to glorify the Lord, when we put others before ourselves, when we give preference to others. We're told in Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And this is how we as well reveal most the glory of God on earth. By dying to ourselves, by taking up our cross, by giving preference to others before ourselves, even when we don't like those people, even when those people have done us wrong. Jesus said, you know what? Love them anyway. Pray for them. Forgive them. Put them, their needs, before yours. If they force you to walk 1 mile, these Roman soldiers, which was the rule, they could stop any slave anywhere and say, you stop and you pick up my pack and you walk a mile with me. He said, if they force you to walk 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. That's how glory is best seen on earth. Philippians 2, Paul puts it this way, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Through our actions, we share his glory, God's glory, with others. And then finally, through our unity. Through our unity. I've given them the glory that you gave me, John 17, 22. I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have. Unity, not uniformity. Unity means we don't agree with each other on everything, perhaps, but we're going to respect each other despite our differences. Uniformity means you must agree with everything that I say, and if you don't belong here. That's what uniformity preaches. Unity says you can disagree with me on secondary issues, and we can still respect one another. And I just have a final illustration that I thought of. Unity is this. A snowflake is beautiful. We're all created like individual snowflakes. There's no one snowflake that's alike. We're all uniquely designed, and we're all beautiful in God's eyes. But if you take a snowflake by itself as an individual, then it won't accomplish too much. It'll be beautiful. It'll soon melt, and you should have seen it. But when you put snowflakes together, They become a very powerful thing, like in the storms out east. They can shut down entire regions of our country. Snowstorms are like that when we work together. In the same way as Christians, as the body of Christ, members of the church, when we work together, we bring great glory to God. Last slide is review. Why did the triune God create us? He created us to share his glory with us because, man, he is too good to keep to himself. And he will share his glory with us beginning now into all eternity. And secondly, God wants to share his glory with others because he wants others to know this wonderful glory of his, all of his attributes, so that we may glorify God for eternity and enjoy him forever. And we do that through our words and our actions, and especially through our unity as we love each other. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we thank you for being here today. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to worship you, the triune God, one God in three persons. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is here filling us with your reality and your glory. I pray, Lord, now during communion we will experience you in a very deep way as well. In Christ's name, amen.